Any other thoughts from the evening, guys?
One thing that got me was when you said, where is it? It's that those who condemn us will be condemned by God.
What I said is when you condemn someone for a sin, for a failure, or a weakness, often circumstances will turn in such a way that you will fall in the same way. Yeah. Anybody else? Like, what? Like, any thoughts about that, or just appreciated the statement?
I'm not the perfect little angel, so. And it just made me feel like, you know, I've been, people have come up to me and they're like, oh, you're a horrible person because of this, this, and this. And I'm just like, it kind of made me feel like better to know, like, one day, you know, maybe they'll feel the same thing that I thought,
you know. You know, when I was younger in Christ, I was not saved that long. When I would get somebody who was unkind to me, I really liked that verse, and I can't think of the numbers off my. But yeah, the burning coals. You know, by kindness you are heaping burning coals on their heads. Yeah, I thought this is good. Yeah, they'll be nasty to me. I'll be kind, and I'm heaping burning coals on their heads. It's like, what a way to get back at them. But it wasn't really. It's not a question of being nice. The heaping of burning coals, right? I mean, Isaiah was touched with a coal. What it does, it sanctifies them. It sets them apart for God to deal with them. And the burning coals it's really talking about is the burning power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit coming in and bringing His conviction in. And it's not from being nice, and it's not something that you can work up. It's simply something that God works in you. And, you know, kindness is a fruit of God, right? It's love is patient and it is kind. And it is the outward manifestation of the attitude of God. So, what we're really doing is when we're bringing in kindness, we are opening the door to the Holy Spirit to come in and work in that person's heart. But that's not something I can work up in my flesh. If I try it in my flesh, I'm going to get frustrated. And I will not be kind. And as a matter of fact, out of my frustration, eventually I'll snap and I'll be more unkind than I would have if I just, you know, did what I did when I did it. You know what I mean? Like, if I react at you, that is not good. It may be the flesh. But if I try to perform kindness in my flesh, then the point where I snap will be far worse than the reaction I would have initially had. Because now there's not only the reaction, but there is also the strength of sin added to the reaction. Because what I try to work up in my flesh is actually a matter of law. That's why, you know, we're not under sin anymore. I mean, excuse me, we're not under law anymore. We are under grace. And the problem with trying to be under the law, you know, I heard recently, I can't remember who it was. Oh, yes, I can. But I'm not going to say. Somebody said to me that they read in a book about preaching. Start with law and then go to grace. How stupid is that? Never start with the law. Start with giving people the strength of sin and see if you can get them out of it with, oh, by the way, God loves you and He has grace for you. No, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus did not mix the law with His ministry. He was the end of the law. Why am I going to start with the law and then try to mix in grace? You know why? Because they don't trust grace. Whoever wrote that book didn't know the first thing about preaching. They don't trust grace. That's the end of it. They don't trust grace. That's why they believe they still need law. Because they're trying to get people to behave themselves. according to their interpretation of what a good Christian is. But like we were talking earlier today, don't bother being a Christian. Just follow God. Follow Christ. I can't produce being a Christian. In a million years, I will not produce being a Christian. I don't have it in me. There is no good thing in my flesh. How am I going to produce being a Christian? Now really, what does it mean anyway? I am either a Christian or I am not. Christian is not a production. Christian is a state of being. I am a Christian or I am not a Christian. I may be a spirit-filled Christian or I may be a carnal Christian, but I am a Christian or I am not a Christian. There is no such thing as be a Christian. I can't produce it. And if I try to produce it, I've just gone from eternal life to carnality, living in death. Living in the experience of death while possessing eternal life. Isn't that kind of a scary place to be? But we don't think of it in those terms because we don't think in terms of the finished work. We don't really believe that it is in fact finished. We still think that I've got to do something because Christ didn't quite get it all. Last thing he said on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is complete, it is paid for, it is done. The work is completed. There's nothing more to do except to believe and receive. So if I mix faith with that which I receive, then I believe. And if I believe, then I have the power of God functioning through me. See, the Holy Spirit will not fellowship with my unbelief. You know what unbelief is like? Unbelief is like, say you are the Holy Spirit, and I turn around that way. You didn't go away. I'm just not fellowshipping. To say you should bring in an element of the law and that, so that later balance it with grace, that's nonsense. That is, bring in unbelief with belief. But Paul said it is either the law or it is grace. If it is grace, it's no longer the law. If it's the law, it's no longer grace. Make up your mind. Never the twain shall meet. I mean, there is no common ground. It's either law or it's grace. There is no common ground between law and grace. Galatians. If it's the law, it's no longer grace. If I try to live by the law, I will be judged by the law. If I live by grace, I will be judged by grace. In fact, to be judged by grace is to not be judged at all. To have my judgment taken care of at Calvary. But we choose our judgment. And if I choose to live under law, I have chosen the judgment of the law. See, people don't like that. They just don't like that. Either law or grace, can't have both. No, a little leaven, just a little bit, leavens the whole lump. A little law, it's all law. Don't deceive yourselves. Grace can take care of it. To say that grace cannot take care of it is to say that the finished work is not complete. The finished work is not sufficient and God cannot do what God says He does. That's why people like the law. Because it gives them an element where they don't have to believe God. It makes them think, oh, I can produce it in my flesh. There's something I still need to produce in my flesh. There's no good thing in you. What are you going to produce in your flesh? It's all grace. Period. I am what I am by the grace of God. Didn't say, I am what I am by the grace of God and a little bit of law mixed in so I can get my act together. No, I am what I am by the grace of God. Period. Remember, Paul was an apostle when he had the thorn in his flesh. He didn't have to remove the thorn and then he was qualified to be an apostle. No, he was an apostle, had the thorn in his flesh. Paul said to God, God, I got to get this thorn out of my flesh. Help me. And God said what? My grace is sufficient for you. He didn't say, oh, Paul, do you remember this law and this law and this law? Get it together. You know what God would have done if he had done that? He would have strengthened sin. You see, I don't say, I am what I am by grace and by the strength of sin. But if I don't believe grace, if I believe I still need to get some law in there, I'm thinking that the strength of sin can actually produce something good in me. It's total deception. The only way that I ever get right before God is grace. Period. Grace plus nothing. It's all grace. The law has never done anything except to shut every mouth. The law was never intended to be kept. And really, what did Jesus say? In what is keeping the law? When I love my neighbor as myself, in that is the entire law. Well, how do I love my neighbor as myself? Because I certainly cannot love my neighbor as myself. I am human. I have to tell, I don't love myself either. My neighbor is in trouble. I am human. So how do I love my neighbor as myself? We love because he first loved us. If you really want to fulfill the law, learn the love of God. Learn the grace of God. Learn the mercy of God. And then you will fulfill the law. Because the fulfillment of the law is not in an activity of the flesh. Cain found that out the hard way. The fulfillment of the law is in receiving God's grace, learning His love, receiving His love, and then having that love overflow from you. That's the fulfillment of the law. No one, absolutely no one, can fulfill the law. I mean, if you are angry at someone, you've already killed them. If you violate one point of the law, you've violated the whole law. How in the world can anyone be innocent? There was only one who was. And he became sin. That's the foolishness. I mean, it is foolishness. That is indeed what Paul called it in Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. You are foolish for thinking this way. Now, this was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, to me, it says something when God says, you're foolish. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You received salvation by grace and now you think you're going to keep it by the law? The law is no effect. I mean, the grace is no longer of any effect. Why? Because you've turned away from it. Now you've brought yourself in an experiential sense, albeit not positionally, but in the experience of your everyday life, you have brought yourself under the condemnation of the law. You cannot fulfill it. That's why I said, you know, preaching, hey, half your message should be the law, half the message should be grace. Nonsense. It's all grace. There is no law. Show me one place when Christ preached the law. He didn't. He fulfilled it. He was the end of it. Christ was the fulfillment of the law. You want to fulfill the law? Get to know Christ. Follow Christ. And then you won't have to perform anything. You won't have to worry about, like, don't kill or don't covet or don't whatever. Don't steal. You won't have to worry about it. Why? Because then you're going to have the law written in your very heart, not because it is a matter of performance, but because it becomes a matter of who you are. It is a matter of your frame of reference in your conscience. And you're not thinking, oh, I must not do this. No, you're thinking, I love you. And if I love you, I will not steal from you. I will not kill you. I will not covet whatever. And the only way I can love you is if I love God and God loves me, and first He must love me before I can love Him. It's grace plus nothing. That's the end of it. Christ didn't say, oh, and if grace doesn't work, try a little law. He didn't go there. It's grace plus nothing. Maybe we should just get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear. Anoint our hearts to receive. Father, share with us from your heart, from your throne, your thoughts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Yes, it's on. We're good. You know, when you read the Word of God, you know what the first thing is that happens when you read the Word of God? You find you're a sinner. Right? You find that you're a sinner by reading the Word of God. And that's a good place to be. Because if I am a sinner, I no longer have to produce trying to be righteous. I'm simply a sinner. When the publican went to pray in the temple before God, he didn't even bother going in. He didn't have the nerve to go in. Because he did not want to, in his thinking, he did not want to pollute a holy place with his very presence. The publican was most likely a tax collector. He was kind of vile. Tax collectors were thieves. And they would often befriend people like prostitutes and other thieves, and really kind of what we would consider the bottom of the barrel in society. And he knew exactly what he was. So he wouldn't even go into the temple. He simply stood like at the door. And he simply prayed very simply, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He didn't say, God, show me how to get it together. He didn't say, God, make me right with you. He didn't say, God, you know, like, give me your calling. He said, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And he went away justified. You know what repentance is? Repentance is when you agree with God. That's all it is. Agree with God about your sin. God says, this is sin. I say, God, this is sin. You're right. That's repentance. You know what rebound is? Repentance with mercy. See, God didn't just give us a plan of repentance. God gave us a plan of rebound. I don't stay in my sin and I don't lose my position before God and I don't lose my place or my calling simply because I fail. When the prodigal son came home, he wasn't said, okay, let's see how you do. He was given a robe. And you know who that robe belonged to? It was his own robe. The father gave him back the robe that was his. You see, he had left it at home when he had walked away. He left his robe at home. He couldn't take it with him because he wasn't walking in his position. But when he came back, the father put the robe on him because it was his robe. And he didn't wait for him to make a long confession. All he waited for him to say is, Father, I have sinned. That was the end of it. Although he planned a long confession, the father would not allow him to get it out. He just said, Father, I have sinned, and that was the end of it. As far as the father was concerned, it was over. He didn't say, okay, let's put you on probation for a little while and see if you get it right. And if you're good enough, we'll make it. No, that's the law. You know what the law does? The law puts a lid on a person's capacity to walk with God and to grow in Christ. Because it strengthens their sin. You know what grace does? Grace takes the lid off. And says, albeit you may fail, albeit you may be growing, albeit you may be a babe in Christ, albeit you may have all these problems, you are loved, you are perfect in God's eyes, you are completely forgiven, and you are completely clean and pure. Why? Because you're washed in the blood. The blood is not nullified by my failure. The blood is glorified in it. And not that my failure itself glorifies God, but the cleansing power of the blood glorifies God. To see a life get transformed from being down in the dumps, not walking with God, making bad decisions, then through grace, that person becomes a sweet Christian because he's getting to know God and God's life is produced in him. That glorifies God. The fact that I do not fail does not glorify God near as much as the fact that I recover when I do fail. You see, the world doesn't even mind our failures so much. I mean, think about it. The world fails. They get failure. They understand failure. What they don't understand is recovery, rebound. They don't understand rebound. You see, in the world, if you fail, that's it. You have failed. And you may be forgiven, but we're all going to remember it just in case you do it again next time. That's the world. The world will constantly bring up your mistakes, your sins, your failures. And they may be gone. They may be 6 months, a year, 2 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road, and this world will still bring up your failures. It's the plan of the enemy. That is a plan to put a lid on a person's capacity so they cannot grow in Christ. But Christ does not bring up your failures. He remembers them no more. Not only does He bring them up, if you bring them up, He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember any such thing. I remember your sins no more. That does not happen after a probation period. That happens immediately. The moment you confess, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God. In other words, agree with God that they are sin. And that's the end of it. Father, I have sinned. That's it. Doesn't even remember it. Why? Because His all power can take care of His all knowledge. The all-powerful God may be all-knowing, but the all-knowing God is knowing according to truth. You see, He can't even fellowship with sin. He can't even look upon sin. That's why He had to turn away from the Son as He hung on the cross when He became sin. Because He could not fellowship with that sin. That's why that is the problem of sin. Yes, it's harmful. Yes, it can destroy my capacity. Yes, but you know what it is about sin that's really bad? Is it separates you from a fellowship with God. And when I'm separated from a fellowship with God, I no longer have a source. I no longer have a provision from Him. I no longer have that vertical relationship going where my soul gets fed through my spirit. And even though I hear the Word of God, it's going to be flat and dead and it's not going to produce life because I'm out of fellowship. But the moment I confess my sin, I'm right back in fellowship with Christ. And boy, it's like I never went anywhere. And He no longer remembers the failure. It's gone. It's not that He covered it. It's gone. It never happened. Why? All things are made new. 2 Corinthians 5. All things are passed away. All things are made new. You are given a brand new history with Christ. I am in Christ and Christ never sinned. You see, we don't think about that as Christians. If we are in Christ, what are we? Christ never sinned. Be ye holy as I am holy. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I cannot produce that. My righteousness is nothing in and of myself. But if I walk in my position, if I accept that which is real, well, my position is that I am perfect and I simply have to believe it. It really comes down to whether or not I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I think all too often as Christians we're very tempted not to believe the Word of God is the Word of God. oh, yes, it's the word of God, but he didn't really mean it. What do you think? He was joking? Isn't that the way we act sometimes? Like we think God was joking. You think he's going to wink? No. The word of God is the word of God. If I am in Christ, Christ is without sin. I cannot be with sin and in Christ. And even though in my everyday experience I may have failure, I am in Christ. I am without sin. There is no sin in me because God has removed that sin. Now I know you're thinking, okay, John said, okay, if you say you sin not, you don't know. What he's talking about is that you have no sin as a need for the blood of Christ. Yes, I have need for the blood of Christ. Every single moment I have need for the blood of Christ. Yes, I fail every single moment. I'm not saying that I have no sin in that regard. I am saying in my position before God, which can be my experience, I have no sin. Yes, I fail, but the blood has covered that. Oh, by the way, the blood did happen before I failed. Every one of my sins was known and covered and forgotten before I failed. Unless you're more than before the beginning in age, which only one person here is, and that wouldn't be me. You see, we have no sin before God. We have failure. Yes, we need the blood. And it is on the basis of the blood that we have no sin before God. Without the blood, I have no hope. The blood is my hope. I have no hope. Revelation chapter 1. Our sins are washed by His blood. I'm made clean by His blood. Like how many people live in the condemnation of uncleanness in their heart when in fact they have been made clean? You know why that happens? Because they receive the law. Simple as that. They've received the law. And they live in the strength of that sin. What is the strength of sin? The strength of sin is to bring in death. I can, as a believer with eternal life, live in the experience of death. And even though I cannot taste death, I can live in the experience of death. It's a terrible thing when God had shed His blood to give me eternal life, but in my everyday experience, I'm experiencing death. And the only reason is because I live in the strength of sin. But the moment I cast it out, I throw it away with a violent thrust. The moment I throw out the law, I'm under grace. And under grace, I have eternal life. Under grace, there is no sin because the blood has taken care of it. It hung on Calvary. Under grace, I am perfect and I am pure. Under grace, I am holy before God and I am holy increasingly in my own experience because it is producing that which is. I am becoming what I am. Under the law, I cannot become anything. Under grace, I become what I am. What am I? I am in Christ, sinless and perfect and pure. If it is law, it is not grace. If it is grace, it is not law. The two do not mix. And the law was never meant to be kept. David understood this. The law was not meant to be kept. See, when David walked into the Holy and Holies, Holy of Holies, and ate the showbread, he knew exactly what he was doing and he knew why he could do it. Because David knew it wasn't the law. You see, those people who walked into the Holy and Holies and touched the showbread, lest you die. You know what the problem was there? It was the law. And the law to them was death. But David knew that it wasn't the law. David knew it was the blood of Christ. He knew exactly what the blood of Christ was. He prophesied the blood of Christ. He prophesied the cross. He prophesied what the Messiah would do. He knew exactly what it was. He went right on in there, marched himself in, grabbed a hunk of that bread and ate it. Why? Because he was hungry. Same reason why Jesus' disciples were plucking corn on the Sabbath. Because it wasn't about the Sabbath. Right? It wasn't about the Sabbath. Sabbath was not made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath. Or is it the other way around? Either way, we were made to rest. Okay? Man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. We were made to rest in Christ. We were not made, like, why did the priests wear linen? Right? Nothing that was wool was supposed to be on their body. They had to wear linen. Why? So they would not perspire. Person only perspires when they work. We were made to rest in Christ. You know where we get in trouble as Christians? Where, you know where we start failing? When we're not resting in Christ. When we're not trusting in Christ, that's our downfall. Christ was the end of the law. If I am trusting in the law, then I am trusting in something that Christ put an end to. How can I trust something that God Himself said, that's enough, that's it, it's finished, it's done, put an end to it? Am I trying to resurrect something that should not be resurrected? Like, we do that as Christians. We flip-flop between our position and our earthly thinking. That which is spiritual and that which is natural. And we go there like it's going from one room into another. Stay in the spiritual. You know, it is possible. But it's not something I can produce. It's something that I receive. Walk with God. It is not natural. It is spiritual. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to me as I fellowship with Him through His Word. By the way, you know why it is so important? Like, why do you think they call it the Word of God? Because that's how He talks to us. We speak in words and so does God. That's why it's so important. That's why it's like so crucial. Don't be casual with the Word of God. Don't be careless in your intake of the Word of God. You know, if some of you guys would get serious with the Word of God and get more than like 5 or 2 minutes a day, but really just sit down with your Bibles or sit down with a message tape or whatever edifies from the Word of God and really get into the Word of God, it would revolutionize your life. You know what? Never have a relationship with someone as far as like a relationship a little down the road when it is like maybe you are thinking of possibly having a marriage with someone. Never get into that relationship unless they get into the Word. And unless you get into the Word. You know why? Pastor Shibeli was talking about that one time, and a lot of people don't like that when they hear it, but I think that's all the better. Because they don't like it because they need it, because they're not really there. He said something interesting. You know, you get young people who are interested in each other. You get a young man interested in a young lady, for example. Okay, he doesn't know who he is in Christ. He doesn't know who she is in Christ. And he actually doesn't even know Christ. But he wants a relationship. How's that going to happen? On the basis of what is that relationship ever even going to happen? On the basis of his flesh? Well, that's going to be a great relationship. On the basis of his emotions? Oh, maybe it's on the basis of hers. Or on the basis of her flesh. Okay, one flesh getting together with another flesh. Oh, this is going to be an interesting flesh fest. And they call that a relationship. A guy who doesn't know Christ wants to go out with a girl who doesn't know Christ, and neither of them actually know God. What are you going to do? Watch a movie? I mean, really. Like, where is that relationship even going to take you? You know? Where is it going to take you? I'll tell you where it's going to take you. It's going to take you right into a lust pattern. And that lust pattern isn't going to be any too pleasant when it's kind of finally comes to fruition. Like, why not just do things God's way? I mean, you know, it's actually easier. Trying to produce something, trying to work it up, trying to sweat about whatever. You know, does she like me? Does he like me? Am I okay? No, you're not okay. Hello? You're not even close to okay. That's why you need grace. That's why you need the Word of God. None of us is okay. There's no good thing in me. So what do you want to base that relationship on? Get to know God. Don't even think about a relationship until you've gotten to know God and until that person's gotten to know God, because all you're going to get is their flesh. That'll be a party. You know? It's just bad news. You know, ladies, plural. Ladies, if you are considering a relationship with a guy in the future, like years down the road, lots of years down the road, and the guy is not spiritual, the marriage will not be spiritual. You will not have a godly marriage. Guys, if you are considering many years down the road a relationship with a woman and she's not spiritual, your marriage won't be productive. It will have no effect in the kingdom of God. Get to know God. Get to know God before you get to know another person. You know why? Because you're not going to get to know that person anyway. Like, can you see into their hearts? You know how many people get married and then there's this really shocker, this whopper when they find out, ooh, this person isn't who I thought they were. Well, that's just a blast. And now you're married. Till death do you part. Some of you, you know, some people, yeah, I can make that happen. But that's not a good place to be. Like, get to know God before you worry about getting to know another person. These teenagers who think they're in love. The experience of their hormones. Yeah. I'm not saying teenagers can't love. But this thing between teenagers, oh, I love him, or oh, I love her. No, you don't. You're just having a hormone fit. Just a surge. That's all it is. I'm sorry, to be perfectly honest with you, the vast majority of teenagers do not even know the meaning of the word love. And you want to know how you can prove it? Say something to them they don't like. Oh, they'll be out of there in a flash. Adults are the same way many times. I mean, it's not just because they're teenagers. A lot of adults are exactly the same way. They don't know the meaning. Notice that adults, I think actually adults tend to do this part even more than the teenagers. You fail and then like 2 years later they remind you. You ever notice that? Like 2 years later they'll remind you. Why? Because they don't believe that God has forgotten their sin. And they're calling him a liar, and he calls you a liar. You don't bring up people's sins because God has forgotten them. And by the way, in Romans chapter 1, no liar shall see the kingdom of God. People don't think about that one. They think, no adulterer, okay, I get that. No murderer, okay, I get that. No homosexual, okay, I get that. No liar? No rumor? Like, do you like rumors? Do you like gossip? No gossip shall see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that if you do that and it's an isolated failure that you're not saved. No, I'm saying people who live in that way as a lifestyle. If you do that, then it is sin. And you need to repent. 1 John 1:9, repentance. But if you live in a lifestyle like that, you're not saved. I don't care what you say or what you think. If you can live in a lifestyle like that, you are not saved. You know why? Because if you were saved, the Holy Spirit first would start convicting. If you didn't respond, He would start chastising. If you didn't respond, He would start scourging. If you didn't respond, He'd take you home. But these Christians who think they can live in this stuff as a lifestyle, and again, I don't mean as an isolated failure. I'm talking about lifestyle. These Christians who think they can live that way as a lifestyle and then think to themselves that they're saved, they're deceived. They're not saved. They may have had a pre-salvation experience where they responded in their emotions to the Word of God and the grace of God, but to actually have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, no, I'm sorry. Because if they did, the Holy Spirit would be chastising. Chastise the ones I love. God knows how to take care of His kids. David found that out. David got scourged, darn near killed. But he humbled himself. And he turned to the mercy of God. And when he humbled himself and turned to the mercy of God, he was completely restored. I know a woman who a number of years ago, she used to be a beautiful, beautiful appearing Christian. And maybe she was. I don't know her heart. But she was quite somebody. She was well respected. She would, you know, she got the attention of a lot of people. And she started falling into adultery. And she walked away from church. She walked away from the Word. She walked away from truth. She walked away from conviction. This woman does not know if she is saved. She thinks she is. But unless she is being dealt with by God, and that dealing comes very quickly. I mean, it's like often when I fail, the conviction comes in like this. Because the Holy Spirit is there to convict. Unless she is being dealt with by God, she is not saved. And I don't care what it looked like beforehand. Now, I don't know if she is being dealt with by God. But if she is not, she is not saved. And don't, you know, like, don't think of a person like that and shake your hand and say, oh, yeah, this person is a mess, because there by the grace of God go I. No. Pray, God, please protect me. Like, do not see people's failure and say, you failed. No. When you see somebody in failure, say, God, please, restore them, protect me. Like, don't go around condemning them, because that is sin. How can I condemn that which Christ has not condemned? How can I condemn that for which Christ has shed His blood? How can I condemn the one Christ calls forgiven? How can I condemn them which Christ says, hey, you may be having trouble now, but you are pure in my eyes, like He said to Israel. How can I condemn them when the cross took their sin and removed it from them and the blood cleansed them of it? I can't condemn them. All I can say is, God, restore them. God, protect me. I'm almost afraid to see people's failures in that regard. Because it's like, God, protect me. Not from them, from myself. Because I am no better. I have the same flesh. I have the same sin nature. Adam was both of our father. God, protect me. God, please help me not to get into that mistake. Because I am no different from them. I am just as susceptible. And I'm, you know, don't feel so righteous that you think you cannot fall like they did. Because you certainly can. People think they won't. And by the grace of God, they won't. But it is only by the grace of God they won't. You know, how many people actually weep with people when they are in a weakness? And maybe not even with them, but maybe as they are in their home, in their prayer closet, on their knees before God, how many people will actually weep before God, praying for the one who has fallen? You know, it's really kind of a dangerous thing, because of the seven sins God hated the most, only one of them was overt. Right? They were mental and they were verbal, but only one was an overt action. And that was to kill somebody, hands that shed innocent blood. And the reason why God hates that one is because it's the removal of that person's free volition. Now, don't be familiar with the presence of God. Live in it. Live in the presence of God. Are you aware during the day that He is present? Do you acknowledge Him? I mean, how many of you see your friend and say hello? Probably all of you. How many of you see your friend and say nothing? Probably none of you. How many of you see God and say nothing? Not see Him physically, but His presence is there. Are you unaware of His presence? Are you familiar with it? Is it so old to you that it is no longer special? Or is it always new to you? If the presence of God is no longer special to you, if it has become old to you, get on your knees and repent before God. And then humble yourself before Him. Because without His presence, I for one cannot do it. I mean, if I do not have God's presence, I don't even want to get out of bed. What did Moses say? Don't take me there unless your presence goes before me. Learn to reverence and love God's presence. And you know how you do it? Through the Word of God. Because that is His mind. That became flesh. If you take in the Word of God, you will learn to praise Him in your heart. And He inhabits the praises of His people. And where He inhabits the praises of His people, He is there. And in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. You know why people have no joy? They don't live in God's presence. They don't reverence it. They're familiar with it. They don't honor it. They're careless with it. But when you learn to reverence God's presence, He inhabits your praises. And I don't mean you have to walk around saying, praise you. But in your heart, you are fellowshipping and praising Him. And as you do that, you develop that fullness of joy. And even in your worst trials, even in as difficult as it may be, you may get into a nasty fight with your best friend. And you may fail miserably. But when you learn to reverence His presence, that failure will fall away. You'll practice recovery when you fail. And His presence is still there. Be humble before God. Do not think yourself to be more than you are. You are nothing, and neither am I. But you have a great God. And when the great God becomes your portion, then your portion is the great God. And then you have a portion that's worthwhile. Then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, albeit you are nothing. I can do nothing, I am nothing, I have nothing, but I do have a great God. And in fact, I don't even have Him, but He has me. And that's what I rest in, that He has me. It's not that my beloved is mine and I am my beloved. At the song of beginning of Song of Solomon, it's more like at the end of Song of Solomon, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. I belong to Him and that's what I rest in. Because I don't have to do anything then. I simply receive and get transformed by His presence. Amen.